thanks. Thanks for the intro, Zach. I want to do a five-minute catch-up, but before we do that, you probably noticed some things here on the table, and the worship team was kind of joking, kind of like, are we going to play Clue today? I'm like, yes, it was by Judas Iscariot with the Caesar statuette in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah. You
know, am I right?
So,
won't be Clue, but yes, there is
everyone played Clue? No? Yeah? Balcony?
Okay, all right, we got some that got that.
We got some Cluers.
All right.
So anyway, if you want to turn to Luke 4:14, that's where we'll be today, going through 44. But to do the catch-up, just kind of want to give a high-level overview and then kind of funnel down into where we've been. And so last week, Aaron has been at the end of Luke 3 and into the beginning of Luke 4. And what has happened there is we've seen Jesus' genealogy and his temptation. And so anyway, just a five-minute quick catch-up. So back in Genesis 3, right, we know mankind falls. In Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, looks like God sort of had enough of humanity and
scatters them all over.
Basically disinherits the nations. Yeah, kind of says, I'm sort of through with you. And then we turn the page and we get this ray of hope, and God calls this man Abram and gives him this amazing promise that he's going to bless the entire world through Abraham's family. Where we kind of have an issue, though, is that what if Abraham's family is part of the problem?
Which we see, we read about throughout the whole Old Testament, that chunky part of the book.
Right, the thick part of your Bible. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so when we get to Jesus' day in this scene that we're about to read, Israel is seeing itself, you know, through this lens of the blessings and cursings, you know, in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, where God basically says, hey, if you do what you're supposed to, I'll bless you, and, you know, nations aren't going to rule over you, and I'll prosper you, and you won't be sick, and all this stuff. But if you don't, all the opposite stuff is going to happen. And unfortunately for Israel, where we find them in the story is that basically for the past 500 plus years, they've sort of been under the boot of some foreign oppressor.
But the promise still remains, right? The Abrahamic promise, that covenant, blessing to all nations, like that still remains.
Exactly. Yeah. And so as Aaron went over last week, we saw Jesus' temptations. And when we're hearing that, we would think of Israel's story. We would see them in the desert, and we would see them being tempted. And then, unfortunately for them, they fail.
So Jesus is the perfect Israelite in that
exactly.
regard. Like what Israel failed to do, he does to perfection. He actually
exactly.
fulfills it. He does it 100%. So the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness for Jesus represents
these 40 years in the wilderness.
Yeah,
years. Because, hey, we disobeyed, and kind of our punishment was that, you know, we're not going to go in, but our kids will.
Awesome.
Yeah, and so Jesus, you can see him, every time he quotes back to the enemy, it's always from one of these places where Israel failed. So, hey, you failed to love the Lord your God, so, hey, you know, worship the Lord your God and him alone, or man shall live on bread alone. You know, Israel wanted food, and God was going to provide for them, but they didn't believe that, and, you know, but man will live on bread alone. So anyway, we see Jesus kind of reversing and succeeding, you know, where Israel fails. And so Jesus is declared son in his baptism. You know, God calls Israel his son in Exodus, says, hey, Israel is my son, let him go. So anyway, you see this parallel.
Yeah, man, that's so good. So where we are at now in Luke, which if you're just joining us, we have been in Luke all 2019 so far, and we're going to continue in it through the end. We're going to be in Luke all year. So we are in Luke 4, starting in verse 14. So this is Jesus fresh off his wilderness temptations. He has, like, conquered the enemy. Like, the enemy tells him all these things, like offering him the kingdoms of the world, offering him food because he hadn't been eating. Like, and Jesus didn't fall to the temptation, right? He's the perfect Israelite in that regard, and he conquers. But then he starts his ministry. You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is like his main message. And he's going from town to town, and like there's a big following that's growing behind him, and like the word is going out. So that's where we pick it up in verse 14. But before we read it, let's pray again together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can dig into it today. and talk about it and allow it to challenge and convict our hearts. God, I pray that for my own heart, that even though I know what I'm talking about today, God, that I would believe it and I would hear just your truth in it and your heart for me and for everyone here today at Crosswater and just for the nations. And God, I just pray that we would we'd be attentive to your spirit while we're talking about this. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, now before you start,
yeah.
One thing that I kind of want to put out there, you know, where we're going today is that we oftentimes ask God, like, why don't you just tell me what I want to hear? You know, or sometimes we wonder why, or we want people just to tell us what we want to hear. And the thing
is, does anyone relate with that? Just wanting to hear what you want to hear, yeah? A little
right.
bit? You guys are like, no, we're totally cool with being challenged and stuff. All
right,
cool.
Right, and so there are these narratives of life, you know, that we sort of hold on to, and they're kind of the stories that we want to hear, and they're familiar, and we kind of understand how they begin and the middle and end. And but God is here to tell you something that you need to hear. And those are oftentimes uncomfortable times, and we like to rebel against them. But ultimately, I hope if you get anything from today, that God is here to tell you something that we need to hear, not something that you want to hear.
For sure. For sure. Awesome, man. So, picking up in Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All right, Josh, there's a lot there. Like, break down, for me, the stuff that stands out and is kind of confusing to me is kind of their whole process of how he's teaching. He opens up, he's reading from Isaiah, right? I think it's Isaiah 61.
Yeah.
And then he sits down, everyone's just like on the edge of their seats, and then he says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." That's kind of a big deal, right?
Totally.
All right.
But
walk
why?
Us through that. Yeah, but why
yeah, exactly.
is that a big deal? Yeah.
So what's remarkable about what Jesus is quoting here is actually what he doesn't quote. But let's go back to the beginning and we'll get there. So at the very beginning, we'll go back to it on the slide here. Okay, we'll try to. The very beginning of this scripture has very messianic language. Okay, now, but for Jesus' audience in Israel at the time, Israel is basically like a powder keg, right? They could go off at any moment. I mean, there's insurrection all the time, and Rome's putting it down and crucifying people. And so this language here, for Jesus to quote this, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Okay, and that word...
Anointed.
Yeah, that word right there carries a lot of meaning. I mean, that's mm-hmm. where we get the word Messiah from, mm-hmm. right? Mashiach is anointed, and HaMashiach, the anointed one. And yeah. so, if Jesus is going to quote this, the audience is thinking, okay, I'm liking what you're doing here. Mm-hmm. And then he gets to the end, or what looks like the end, not yeah. for them, but yeah. for Jesus. And then he says...
What is that? The year of the Lord's favor, right?
Yes. Now, if you go to Isaiah 61, you'll see that the very next verse says, "And the day of vengeance of our God."
So he cuts it short.
Yes.
And that's okay to do?
Not for this audience, I don't
think. Not for this audience.
Right? This
okay.
is not the narrative, right, that they want to hear. This is not, "Jesus, tell me something I want to hear." Mm-hmm. Jesus is telling them something they need to hear, and let's get into the detail. Let's get into more of the details here.
Yeah. For sure.
Okay, so Jesus is reading this. Not only does he not quote the end, but he actually brings in something.
Okay, what does he bring in?
Yeah, so he brings in a quote from Isaiah 58:6.
And that's an okay thing to do. Like, that's kosher. Jesus is, like, staying within, like, an okay...
Surprisingly,
way to exegete the scripture to interpret it.
Yeah, surprisingly, this is something that teachers in Jesus' time would do. Mm-hmm. Now, one that you might be very familiar with is the double commandment to love.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, one's from Deuteronomy 6:4, the other one's from Leviticus 19:18. They both have to do with devotion, one to your neighbor, devotion to God, but they both also have a shared phrase.
Yeah, the connect, so you shall, right? You shall
and
love.
You shall love. Yeah, Vahavta, you shall, and you shall love. And so in the minds of the teachers of that day, these two now kind of belong together. And so this one can interpret this one, and this one can interpret this one.
Intrinsically connected.
Exactly. And so ideas from both then can come together to form a new interpretation.
So Jesus is doing this in front of his hometown crowd, right? Which I didn't even mention that. Like, the crazy thing about this story to me is Jesus is going back to his hometown crowd, like, and they've been hearing about him. There's all this anticipation. So at this point, I think his audience is still with him, right? They're still like, all right, like, you know, Jesus, I went to middle school with you. You know, heard that you've been doing awesome stuff all over the place. Like, I'm gonna hear you out, right? And they're there. They're hearing him out. But then he's doing this with the scripture, which we might miss. Because you, I think we have, don't we have it on a slide where we put, yeah, so here, right, we have Luke 4, and it's where Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and then the blue is where he brings that stuff in from Isaiah 58.
Yep.
And then if you see the orange, this is crazy fun to me, I'm sorry, I'm just like, this is so cool, but the orange is actually where Jesus stopped. Like, he doesn't say that. He doesn't
Correct.
Say the day of the Lord's vengeance.
Yeah. Now, something we got to understand is, in Israel's day, everyone basically subscribed to the idea that time was divided into two parts.
Yeah, which we have these
representing
little things.
Here.
Yeah, representing.
Right.
So we have Julius Caesar, right?
Present
the,
evil age.
The evil empire, Darth Vader himself,
right.
Like representing the current age.
Yep.
Where there's oppression, where there's sickness, where there's death, where there's sin, where there's bad stuff.
Yep.
But then we have this gavel, right? Oh, yeah.
Zach's been waiting all week to do
Feel
that.
Feel the power. No, I'm just kidding. Cosmic power. Itty bitty living space. Anyone? Aladdin? No. All right. So, yeah. Yeah. There you are, millennial. All right. So, yeah. Anyway. So, we have this here, and that represents, like, all of this coming to an end. Like, the gavel's dropping.
Right.
It's over. And this is how the people in Nazareth... And really, I was talking with Chad Collins at the end of first service. This is like even John the Baptist's view.
Exactly.
You guys remember John the Baptist? He's in jail, and he's kind of just like, all right, send a message to Jesus. Like, are you the one? Like, because...
Or should we wait for another?
Yeah, because this is still happening. Like, I'm in jail. Like,
right, I thought the winnowing fork was going to happen,
yeah,
and the chaff was going to
Yeah, that's what I was talking about, but it's
like,
not happening. So... Jesus in the synagogue, in his hometown, is bringing stuff up that's actually really controversial.
Yes.
It's actually, it for and we I feel like we kind of can miss it, but then what we're about to read, what's about to happen, really what Jesus is saying is actually like, it's not just two things, there's actually a third era, there's a third time.
Right.
And it's represented by his kingdom, which is a salt shaker, right? Salt and light, anyone? All right, sorry. So, like, there's a third era, and there's something about this that Jesus is getting at.
Yep.
And it's controversial. It's not clicking with the people, but they're still on the edges of their seats. They're still willing
right.
to hear him out.
Yeah, now, so he brings in this Isaiah 58:6, and if you go and read that, the context of that matches their situation today, okay? So Israel...
To a T, right?
Yeah, almost, because Israel, the people in Isaiah 58, Israel at the time is saying, hey, God, you know, we're fasting, we're doing what you asked us to do, and yet we're still got the foreign rulers on us, and we're not free, and we're sick, and we're all this
stuff. We are the oppressed, yeah.
Right, we're cursed, basically. And Isaiah, the prophet, comes out and says, actually, you're not doing what you were asked to do, because... You're not clothing, you're naked. You're not feeding, you're hungry. And you're oppressing your own workers and this and that. And he's like, look, the fast that the Lord has called is to do these things. Yeah. So if you want me to respond, do what I actually asked you to do.
Yeah. And probably some of the people in that Nazareth synagogue are like, we're even doing that, right?
They might have thought that.
They might have thought.
Or maybe they weren't. Or maybe they were convicted of something else. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't be sure. Yeah. But definitely, Jesus is doing something new here. This is not the narrative that they're used to hearing. Yeah. Jesus, why don't you just tell me what I want to hear? Mm-hmm. Jesus is going to tell them what they need to hear.
Yeah. Dude, let's get into that, man. I'm stoked. So, Luke 4:22. Picking up in 22. See what happens. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. All right, that is a huge change in scene, right? Like they went from listening to his gracious words. I don't know, maybe some of the, isn't this Joseph's son? Maybe that's some of their hearts are turning.
Could be.
And then Jesus hits him with this, surely you're going to tell me this. What is that about? Surely you're going to tell me, you know, physician, heal yourself.
Yeah, so this proverb kind of effectively has the idea of, hey, okay, so if you're a doctor, your goal is to heal people. But what if you have a sickness yourself? Why don't you take care of your own business, you know, before going and healing others? So if the audience is quoting it to him, okay, they're in the situation where they're not doing well.
Yeah.
And if you're a messianic figure and you're going to give us these examples that you're going to give us about Gentiles having grace shown to them, Jesus, why don't you help us out first?
Well, when you've been doing it in Capernaum, do it here in Nazareth.
Exactly.
You've done it in Bellevue, do it here in Sultan.
Right. So why don't you take care of your own before, you know, the people we hate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this thing, this specter of this, you know, new age, I think is still like settling in. We're kind of like, you know, what? Mm-hmm. This audience is kind of like, man, this is just not what we want to hear. This is not the normal story. And we start looking in other places in Jesus' teaching about, you know, what the kingdom is going to be like. And we hear the parables of the tares and wheat and the dragnet. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the expectation is this, but Jesus is saying, you know, this in the story of the tares and wheat, the servant comes to the master and says, hey, someone came in the field and, you know, sowed tares among all the wheat. You know, should I go and pull them up? And Jesus is like, no, why don't you wait? And at the end of the age or at the harvest, that's when they'll get, you know, separated and sorted. And the dragnet pulls in all these different kinds of fish. And at the end of the age, they get sorted. Yeah. And so,
and he's talking about the end of this age. Right?
Yeah.
The end of the kingdom of God age that he's inaugurating.
Right.
Which I feel like we can overlook this, that this is revolutionary, this is controversial, because we've grown up in church, or we know, like, at least somewhat, like, Jesus is about his kingdom, and we're his kingdom people, or at least we know we should be, right?
Right.
But, like, here he is, and he's changing the paradigm. He's shifting this from a bad stuff happens, then good stuff happens, to a time where things are contested.
Exactly.
A time where there's still, like, lingering sickness and death and oppression from the old era. But there's this hope for the new era still, but we actually are starting to see some of it in Jesus' life.
Right, and then he talks about how the kingdom's going to expand, you know, the leaven in a little bit of dough, and this kind of mystical process where you just add a little and then it just gets enormous, you know, and the smallest of the seeds, and it grows into this, you know, large tree. And so you can see Jesus's message here, but yeah, it's still, it's controversial. It's not sitting well.
And something we haven't touched on, like the two examples that he takes out of the Old Testament, when Elijah and Elisha went to like these foreigners, like
exactly.
And for the people in that synagogue in Nazareth, do you feel like that was part of like the thing that literally pushed them to the point where they're like, let's grab Jesus and throw him off a cliff?
I mean, at the very beginning, he's kind of like, I'm going to kind of front load and just say, hey, look, doubtless you're not going to like my message.
Yeah.
Okay. And then he drops the hammer, you know, so to speak, and gives them these examples of God having grace to these people that are basically oppressing us right now. I mean, and he gives this example of the Syrian general. I mean, right? Empires, I mean, these are people we hate. These are people that are oppressing us. Rome is just the latest, you know, example or latest iteration of a long line of wickedness. So Jesus, how could you possibly say these things?
Yeah, how could you possibly say that blessing is for them too?
Right.
But that harkens back to the Abrahamic covenant.
Exactly.
Right?
Gentiles were always in scope, right? We said at the very beginning, right? I'm going to bless the nations through your family, Abraham, and it's going to be this one worldwide family of everyone, you know?
Mm-hmm. But then back even to that Isaiah quote, he leaves off the day of the Lord's vengeance.
Exactly.
So for them, they're just like, Jesus, what are you doing?
Right.
Like you're completely throwing this away.
Right.
And you're giving me something. Or you're just telling me there's something new. And there's this time, like this opportunity for these guys to come and join us.
What?
And they're frustrated by that.
No way.
I think for me, like, I actually can relate with them. And relate with this, like, this concept of, like, man, I know that we are living under Jesus' reign and rule, but it's a contested time, right? Like, I think we look at the words of Jesus, and we look at just all the troubles that we still see in the world, and we're like, but really, Jesus? Like, is this really the way it's going? And I think that's, again, part of that tension for his hometown crowd, where they're just like, but we're keeping this, right? We're not getting to this, and we're keeping this, and they're frustrated, and they're like, let's throw him off a cliff. And I think for me, like, I don't think I go to that point with Jesus, but I think what I do is I internally am just like, you know what? This is a really difficult place to be in because I still have to deal with all of the evilness of the world, the sorrow, the sadness, the sickness, the death, the sin, and I just want it all to be over.
Right.
And you said last service, like, you want God to really do, like, all the heavy lifting and just, like, do away with it. And to me, like, that's where the crux of this passage really lies on. And it's like, are we, as God's people, that are called to live under his kingship, are we making Jesus king?
Right.
Are we? Yeah.
Yeah, in this contested period where, hey, someone has hurt me, or I've hurt someone, and forgiveness, you know, needs to take place. Yeah. And that's not something I want to hear, right? I mean, maybe they hurt me. And
you don't know what they did to me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I may be letting it, you know, eat away at me. And I feel, you know, cursed. Or I feel like I could never be, you know, free of this thing. But like Paul says in Galatians 1, Jesus came to rescue us from the present evil age. Okay? Yeah. We are a new creation, you know, in Christ. And that is this, you know, era, you know, that we have here. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And victorious life is here, but oftentimes it's going to take a act of obedience, you know, on our part.
So then Jesus miraculously gets through the crowd, which is insane to me. I'm wondering if he just like stared him down and they're like, never mind, we won't kill you.
Right,
but it seems miraculous where he's just like, he just walks through them and they're just like, where'd he go? Right? Like, where'd the guy that we're going to throw down the hill go?
Or maybe some were thinking like, yeah, scripture has always said this.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
I guess you're right. It's not really the story you want to hear, but
no,
you're right. Everything you quoted to us was out of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
yeah, Well, and he leaves that, and then he starts going and doing exactly what he said right. his kingdom was about.
Yep.
So we're gonna pick that up, verse 31. So Luke 4:31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out, many crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Man, so much good stuff in there. And we, for lack of time, don't have the time to go way into it. But what from that just stands out to you, Josh?
Yeah, I remember you had said, you know, last service, thank you. I was going to say sermon. But
last sermon.
Service. You know, that he rebukes this fever and it left immediately. And, you know, as I look through this, I kind of highlighted some things where, you know, you kind of have the curse and then you have the reversal, you know, of the curse. And even though sin is not mentioned in here at all, I think what's interesting is if you're looking at this whole thing, you know, we sort of know the story that, hey, everything was great and then sin entered and then death and sickness and all these things came with it. And so if these things are happening and they're being reversed, does that mean that sin is also starting to be, you know, dealt with?
Yeah. Well, it's like even the unclean spirits are like he has authority over them. And to me, like what I see in that is like in Jesus' kingdom, he has victory over the demonic. He has victory over sin, death, and sickness. And like this is the era that we live in.
Right.
And like what I love and what I also get so irritated with myself is I get stuck in the tension of like, but there's still it's still here. There's victory over it, but it's still here. I think all of us can relate that know Jesus and have dedicated our lives to him and have had him transform our lives. Like we know that like the goodness of the gospel, like it transforms our lives. It does change us. But there's kind of this like, well, in the meantime feeling, right? Like before the judgment, before like all of that is taken away.
Yeah, I mean, we're just desperately, you know, wanting this, the age to come, you know, to be here. And, you know, Jesus is basically, you know, this prophet greater than Moses, you know, that's leading this new exodus, you know, of these people out of oppression. And, you know, sin is kind of the Pharaoh, you know, of the day in some sense of the word. And, but the Christian life is a contested life.
Yeah.
You know, the early Christian community just had enormous struggles and just enormous problems with being able to live their faith in this world where Caesar is saying, "Hey, I'm, you know, Divi Filius, I'm a son of God," you know, and there's this cult of emperor worship, you know, throughout the empire. And, you know, Paul is coming along and saying, "Hey, that's a parody at best. You know, the Son of God, Jesus, he is the Prince of Peace, and he is, you know, the solution, you know, to the problem.
And there's true life to be had in, yes, in the time and between the times.
Right, and you had said earlier, you know, by our actions, by our words, we make Jesus king. Mm-hmm. And if everyone makes Jesus king, mm-hmm, it means that whoever the latest, you know, version of this is, yeah, it makes them not king. If nobody's following this guy or this woman or whoever, yeah, it is, then they're not actually king. Mm-hmm. And what we see is that the kingdom expansion, you know, in the first century turned the Roman Empire, you know, upside down. Yeah. And it actually happens. It, you know, it's, yeah, like they made Jesus king, and in doing so toppled the current present evil age. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's power.
That is powerful, man. Well, and just speaking even further into that, we have examples all throughout the New Testament where, like, our ancestors in the faith, right? The people that Jesus told Peter told so-and-so, so-and-so told so-and-so, who told so-and-so, who told so-and-so, who told us, right? Those people that carried on the faith. But they wrestled with this too. Like, it's not just it's not just in the synagogue at Nazareth. It's not just at Crosswater. This has been something that Christians have had to deal with forever. Like this contested time, the tension of being in between the ages, the age between the age, right? The already but not yet dynamics of what we deal with. But what I love is, in particular, one of these passages is 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. And I really encourage you, church, go and read all of 2 Peter. It's only 3 chapters, but this first, or the third chapter, deals with this, where he says, Peter says to them, he's like, surely in the last days, right, where we're at now, like, people, scoffers will come, and they will say, everything's been the same as it's always ever been.
Yeah. Like, so as we kind of start reaching the end here and we begin to close, I think it's important to, you know, look at, you know, what was going on, you know, at the time and the encouragement that Peter has. And I realize that, you know, I mean, by and large, you know, we live in America and our lives are pretty darn good, you know, compared to most people in the world.
For sure.
And, but that said, you know, we still live in this contested time where we deal with sickness. I'm sitting on this pad because I've got this thing that hurts when I sit down. And I'm like, is it ever going to go away? You know, God, are you going to help me out here? Mm-hmm. And it's been about 5 years, you know, and wow, it hasn't. I've kind of just, like, learned to manage it, you know. And I in some sense, I've kind of given up, you know. Like, mm-hmm, God, are you going to heal this thing? And I think this is an encouragement to say, hey, look, keep knocking, yeah, right? The woman that knocks on the door of this unjust judge, you mm-hmm know, and ends up giving her justice, and how much more will, you know, the Lord, you know, yeah, do for you?
Who is justice in his very nature.
Exactly. And yeah, so I realize that we all, you know, struggle, and we have these things that are constantly buffeting us, and it's everyday life, you know, mm-hmm, is a struggle, but there, you know, there is victory, you know, in that, yeah, and God has given us, you know, the Holy Spirit. And,
for sure,
you know, I think Peter's words here, you know, in closing, are reflecting, you know, something that I kind of, you know, deal with, you know, in this, yeah, this kind of attitude of, hey, things are kind of going on as they have since the fathers, right? Nothing's ever,
yeah,
going to change.
Yeah, nothing's ever going to change.
I don't think this gavel thing's ever going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So to that degree, Peter writes to the churches of his day, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So Peter and Jesus by no means are getting rid of this. They're not getting rid of the gavel. They're not getting rid of the judgment that is coming, the day of the Lord's vengeance. And the good news in this, and the good news about what Jesus is telling his hometown crowd in Nazareth, is that, like, the age that we are in now, there's a time for repentance. There's a time to turn to the Lord. There's a time, like, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So, church, Crosswater, my people, let's be about that repentance. Let's repent of desiring things the way that we want to desire them, wanting to hear things that we want to hear, being comfortable. I think what happens so often is we're like, all right, I want to be about the kingdom, but then we're confused about it. It doesn't always make sense. It's irritating. There's tension in it. So then we retract into ourselves. We stop telling people about Jesus. We stop. I don't think we are necessarily throwing Jesus off a cliff, but we might as well, because we don't follow him. He's not king. He's not, you know, ruling in his kingdom. Like, he is, but we're not following it. So let's just push him off the cliff, maybe subtly. And let's just be, you know, longing for this and longing for everything just to be over, all the political madness to just be over. But Jesus says, like, no, actually, I have purpose for you. I have a job for you. Go and tell people. Go and tell people that there's hope. That it's not all this. It's not all this, but there's actually a lot. There's a lot of hope to be had. There's a lot of joy to be had. There's a lot of transformation for you, for me, for all of us. And that's my hope, is that we actually desire to learn what the kingdom of God is all about and then actually do it, right? Making, like, Jesus praying, Father, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? In Sultan and Monroe and Gold Bar, as it is in heaven. That's my desire, and that's how I try to live my life. And I need people, and that's why I love the church, is that God has given us an environment where we can make his kingdom known. And it's not just in the walls of the church, it's everywhere we go, and it's in relation with one another. So, church, be about that, right? Like, don't allow your heart to be hardened to the point where you're wanting to push Jesus off a cliff. And don't be so irritated and succumb to the tension where it's just like, I want to hear what I want to hear. I'm done. I'm just done with waiting. Like, everything's just been the same. It's always been. Remember when you first met Jesus. And if you haven't met Jesus, like, today's the day.
Amen.
Come and meet him today. Talk with someone. Say, dude, I want to understand what this is about. I want to understand that there's life here. There's hope here. We are looking forward to the day when Jesus rights everything wrong right. But in the meantime, we're going to hold it down. In the meantime, we're going to be about his kingdom.
Yeah, so as we close up here, we'll have you close out and pray. You know, if you haven't had, you know, this experience, that you may need deliverance, you know, in your life from something. It may be psychological, it may be physical, it may be whatever. You know, Jesus does heal today. Jesus does restore, and that is for you. And that is, you know, what his kingdom, you know, is about. And so, you know, you're loved, and there are those here that will pray with you. In fact, Zach and I, you know, are available, as well as the elders that are here. We love to pray with you. I'm sure that if we ask for testimonies, you know, people could come up and say, man, look, this is what Jesus has done in my life, and this is what Jesus has done in my life. And that is for you. If you haven't had that, it is for you. And oftentimes it's going to take an act of obedience, you know, saying yes to something maybe that you said no to, you know, for a very long time. So, Zach, you want to close us out?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's pray, everyone. Father, I thank you so much for your kingdom. God, we want to make you king in our own lives and in our own situations. God, we give up just the holding on to the way we think things should be. Jesus, you modeled that to perfection. you represent that to perfection. You didn't deserve anything that you got, and you took it for us. So Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you that we are not alone in this time. We thank you that we are able to be together in community, and we're able to experience community with you, God, experience fellowship with you. Thank you that you are righting all the wrongs right, God, and that that is happening in a day. But in the meantime, God, we're in the year of the Lord's favor. We're in a time where you're wishing that none should perish and that we can reach repentance. So, Father, we repent of not making your son king in our own lives. We ask that you would help us share that with our neighbors, share that with our brothers and sisters that are far from you. Share that with everyone. God, please help us to remember that it's true for all and it's true for us as well. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Go in peace. You're loved. Yeah.